This morning, I wanted to show you all something. It feels like Holly and I, this summer, we've been doing a lot of traveling. I've referred to us as circuit riders a little bit. We've been going to a number of our sister churches, both Park and Centennial, and we've had some awesome opportunities. I've been able to preach there, and I just want to express to you guys how appreciative I am of you being willing to let me go and preach there. I think it shows a church's heart, their generosity, and just their kingdom mindset when they're willing to send people to preach at different local churches who are in need. So thank you so much for allowing me to go out and preach at a number of churches. But after being here for like the past 8 months, I feel like you have to be feeling it like I am as well. We were at Park and we were loving it. I mean, Holly and I know people there. We have built up relationships there, but we came back for the picnic last week, and there was something distinctly special and familiar about coming back to this community. And I hope in these past 8 months of the church revitalization, you've been able to feel like this distinct group of people. Sometimes us being a quirky group of people, you've been able to feel like we've become a family. So I want you to know how much I appreciate you all, how good it was to come back. Anyways, this past Monday, after having preached at Park, I received a text message from Andrew Peterson. He's the lead pastor over at Park. And the first thing that came through was a picture. And I wanted to show you this picture. And I'm just going to say that this is me being a bit angered that I'm not with my Elmwood church community while I'm preaching a sermon at Park. So I wanted to show you this picture. This is what happens when I go to other places to preach over at other... I figured I'll get a kick out of that. So anyways, enough joking around. If you have a Bible, if you haven't already, go ahead and open up to James chapter 5. As Julie read so wonderfully, we're going to be starting in verse 7 and going through verse 12. And today's scripture passage presents us with a bit of a heavier topic than many of us would like to get into sometimes. It brings up the topic of suffering. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that enjoys being transparent about the ways that they struggle or the ways that they have suffered in their life. Many of us may not be distinctly in a season of suffering right now, but if not, we may enter one at any point. But as Christ followers, we affirm that there's a reason for this. We affirm that we live in a world that is not the world that God had originally intended for us. We believe that because of Adam and Eve, our first parents, that we are a broken picture of the potential that we once had. And for those of us who have this beautiful gift of life, we know that this gift is a fractured gift, not because of the one who has given it, namely God, but because of the ones who have received it, being us. It's a fractured gift. So as we go through life, we experience these amazing highs, but we're forced to deal with sometimes these incredibly tragic low points. And that's what James is going to get into this morning. In some ways, I would say to be human is to experience suffering at some point. Maybe to say it more clearly, it's not a matter of if we will have some pain or suffering in our life. The reality is we are going to, and the question is, how are we going to respond to that? Now, people respond to suffering in a number of ways, don't they? I was just glancing at an article this week in Psychology Today, and it was entitled, The Three Ways We Deal, or in parentheses, or Don't, with Our Suffering. And this psychologist, he broke down three distinct categories of people and how they deal with their suffering. And I thought it was pretty indicative. I thought he did a pretty thorough job of defining certain ways that we deal with our struggles and suffering in life. The first way he said that some people deal with their feelings towards suffering is that they suppress them. They push them down. I think many of us may have friends or family members that for one reason or another have pressed their feelings down. They're unwilling to recognize them. And this could be for a variety of reasons. This could be because of a deep sense of shame with what they're going through. It could be from a deep sense of exhaustion. Or maybe they're afraid that others wouldn't accept them if they talk about the thing that they're going through, the specific thing that they're having to deal with. The next way that the psychologist talked about people dealing with their feelings is that they actually recognize them. They come to grips with what they're going through. And I would say that this is probably the most healthy in the right dose. This is one of the best ways that we can deal with our suffering, is recognizing first that indeed we are suffering. We are created by God, to be emotional beings. It is an amazing gift that no matter what season of life we're in, we don't just think through that season intellectually, but that we feel through that season, that our whole being deals with it. On the other hand, though, I'm sure many of us know people that when they get into seasons of struggle, they let their emotions begin to drive the bus, and they stop making thoughtful or rational decisions. And obviously, that is not a good direction to be going in. So there's some people that suppress. There's some people that feel their feelings. The final way the psychologist categorized people when they deal with suffering is that they seek to grow from it. And I would say this is somewhat consistent with the Bible, right? It says that God allows us sometimes to suffer, and he uses that suffering in order to help shape us and mold us more into the image of his beloved son, Jesus. He can use all things, good and bad, for the good of those who are called. He loves us, and he uses that in order to shape us into the image of Christ. But even this category can go a bit far on the continuum, where we can start to elevate our suffering and what it's doing in our lives, how it's making us a more virtuous people. Instead of realizing that it is indeed a broken season, we have to come to grips with it, and nevertheless, we will be made more Christ-like. So obviously, these are just a few ways that we deal with suffering, and each of these categories has one side of the continuum and the other, where we can do it in a healthy way or we can do it in an incredibly unhealthy way. There are such a variety of people even in this room, and for the variety of people here, I'm sure there's a variety of ways that we handle our suffering. But one thing holds true. It's that we will suffer in some capacity, and that's a scary thing to hear. But the question that we have to ask ourselves at the end of the day is how we're going to respond to it. As we've been going through James, one of the themes that's been popping out that you should keep seeing time and time again is the pain that the recipients of this letter are feeling. And many scholars would go so far to say that the pain that they're feeling has to do with their finances or their vocation. And to put more simply, that there are poor Christians that are being taken advantage of by people with more money, more wealthy people, and they're struggling to make ends meet in their daily lives. 2 weeks ago, James, the Lord's half-brother and this pastor in Jerusalem, he is writing to this church, and in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, he took a moment to come down rather hard on the rich people. He uses phrases like, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That's really strong language. James is not happy with these rich people. But now as we enter verse 7, we've entered a place where James switches, and he's going to start addressing the poor people in the community that have fallen on hard times. And as he does that, he's going to answer this question for us. How are Christians called to suffer? If we're going to experience suffering, how are we called to do it? What does God want for us? I want to read the text one more time. But before we do that, I want to ask that you try and put your shoes into a people that are really going through a hard time. That they're trying to provide for their families and they can't. There are these people that are more wealthy and they've taken the opportunity to cozy up to these wealthy people, hoping that it'll glean dividends for their family, that they'll be able to provide. And all these rich people are doing is taking advantage of them. I want you to feel that frustration as we read the text. I want you to come to grips and deal with that, and then hear what James's response is to it. So I'm going to read it one more time, and then we'll pray, starting in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and of mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Let's pray as we begin to go into God's word. Lord, we realize that this is not the most comfortable thing to talk about. It's not my favorite thing even to preach on, I admit. It's not fun for any of us. It's heavy, Lord. But we believe that your good news speaks even into this. So Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, would you shape us by your Spirit? Would you stir in our hearts and convict us and lead us? Lord, would this time end up glorifying you? We know that is the best thing, Lord. It's the best thing for our world. Lord, so work for our good and for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we get going in verses 7 and 8 this morning, I'd say there's probably one word that should stand out to you very clearly, and that is the word patience. Patience. The first thing I want us to take away from God's word is that we are called to suffer with patient expectation. Patient expectation. When we experience some sort of suffering, it's a fairly normal response to want to do something about that suffering, isn't it? Obviously, this makes sense because we don't like the circumstances that we would be in that season or in that context, and so we want to change them. And even more so, if we're experiencing suffering because of an injustice we've gone through, sometimes we experience it because of health, sometimes we experience about weather, sometimes there's suffering we experience that's out of our control, but if it is because of an injustice that has been done by somebody, I think there's an added pressure there to want to right that wrong, right? We're pressed to want to do something about that. But the picture of getting up and taking serious action against somebody, whether that is in physical violent action in the sense of this text or in speaking in the sense of what James is getting into here, God's word paints a different story. That's not what the text would condone. James tells this church community that they have to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he launches into this agricultural analogy where he talks about the early and late rains. Now, if you're living in this setting and context, you would note that these early rains, they come around maybe around October or November. And they're helpful in establishing, in an agrarian society, they're helpful in establishing your crop as you begin planting your wheat. Then by March or April, around springtime, you would experience these later rains. And you were dependent upon those rains in order to mature your wheat before you harvested it. And for a people who are dependent on agriculture for their livelihood and their sustenance, as the people are in God's word this morning, they were forced to be dependent upon these rains that God would provide. In other words, there was something over which they didn't have control. They had to be patient. They had to trust that God would come through for them. And if you're a first century Jewish follower of Jesus, then you would be familiar with this illustration of wheat harvesting as an illustration of judgment or God's justice. So James is painting this picture, using this illustration that would have been very clear for these people. And he's saying, I understand what you're going through. There is never a part in James where he neglects it. He says, I understand what you're going through. You are in pain. You don't like this. But God is the only one who can judge perfectly and with integrity. So justice has to be left to him. And he will do it at what he deems to be the right time. And just like you have to wait for those rains to come for your crops, you have to wait for him to provide justice. So be patient and wait because he is coming. Friends, in those moments where we're really struggling, in those moments where we need God to act, do we think along those lines? Do we think along the lines of being patient and reserving judgment and action for God instead of taking action for ourselves? Do we believe that history is rolling towards one moment where every wrong will be made right, or do we need our solution now? We're called to patience, church. Now, mixed in with addressing this idea of being patient with suffering, James seems to randomly start throwing in these comments about grumbling and taking oaths. It's verses 9 and 12. Take a look at those one more time. Don't grumble against one another or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And then verse 12, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need is a simple yes or no. If you've been tracking with us through the book of James, then you'll have seen how again and again, James seems to return to this fact that it matters how we speak. And the fact that this keeps coming up should tell us something pretty specific. It should tell us two things. The first thing is that God cares about what we say. It matters to God what we say. And I would argue that this goes past what actually comes out of our mouths. I think this goes into what we don't say or what we infer, what our expressions and our actions say, what we say through different mediums such as texting or through social media. God cares intimately about what we say. And the second thing is that apparently this church community specifically was really struggling to honor God with what they said. Obviously, for them, it's fairly clear that this is in the context of financial hardship, that they're starting to turn inward as they're freaking out. They're starting to turn inward and talking poorly about one another, and they're starting to take oaths that they may not be able to follow through on. So if they can't follow through, then they bring their whole church community into disrepute, and James doesn't want that. So while these sections about speech seem maybe a bit random, I think that they're perfectly situated here in the text, and this is why. It's in moments of suffering that we are sometimes the most vulnerable, aren't we? Those are the times when we're most likely to fly off the handle, the moments where we're most likely to snap at the people that we love. And it's also in times of suffering when we feel down or defeated that it becomes easiest to fall into old sin patterns and then excuse ourselves for it or make foolish decisions. And if you're here and that's you, if you have done that in your past or you're currently in a season of doing that, I want you to know I'm not trying to shame you. I think that I'm trying to validate you. I think that that makes sense. For a people living in a broken world, why wouldn't we use our brokenness in order to excuse ourselves? But friends, we've been given a new nature by God's Spirit, and God's word calls us to something very different, something radically different. As we look back at the text, the point is made clear that in hard situations, disobeying God is neither productive for us, and it can only serve to make things worse. The Bible tells us that Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That means God does not change. And church, this is such good news, but it also presents us with a significant challenge when it comes to our suffering. It's good news because as it says in verse 11, the Lord moves with a purpose. There is no suffering that you go through that the Lord cannot use, that is purposeless in your life. That means that no matter what season you're in, if you cling to him, then he can see you through it and bring about good from it. But that doesn't mean that what you're going through is instantly going to go away just because we love God more deeply or are more obedient to him in the way that we run our lives. In fact, for the people in the scriptures, those who were obedient to Christ, we see that history would tell us that they experienced sometimes deeper suffering because they followed Christ. Because they followed Christ. But it does tell us this, that if we cling to God, that we can be assured that one day we can enter a life where pain is a thing of the past, where there's no more tears, there's no more wrongs, everything has been righted, as it says in Revelation 20. We can be assured of a hope that this world doesn't know about, a hope that surpasses what this world can offer us. On the other hand, there's a challenge that comes from the fact that God is unchanging. Comes in the sense that God's goodness and his justice and his character are also unchanging. And if we expect him to hold others to such a standard of justice, then we should have an expectation that surely, even in our moments of suffering, he will hold us to that same standard, that we are called to no less a standard of obedience. And it's much harder, even for myself, to remember that part. It's so much harder to remember that part, that even when I'm struggling with something, I'm still called to an obedient walk with God. I think to put it succinctly, what I want you to take away is that Christians are called to suffer in patient godliness, persistent godliness. You're to press on in godliness no matter what season you're going through. Now that godliness may look different, it might not always look pretty, but we are still called to it nonetheless. As we consider how we might respond to these ideas of being patient and godly in our suffering, let me offer a couple of suggestions here. First thing is this: consider whether your patience in life is actually patience. What I mean is this: I think there are two kinds of patience that we see on people. The first is this, and I would say it is a sign of immaturity, and it is patience that is foreign to the Bible. Sometimes we see people say that they're doing okay. That they sometimes they use spiritual language, saying that, Lord willing, sometime I'll come out of the season at some point, or he's coming and I'll be fine. We act like we are being patient. We act like we have contentment, but on the inside, we are screaming. We are freaking out and throwing a temper tantrum. Friends, that's not patience. That's just good acting. And as I said, this is foreign to the scriptures. And sometimes, myself included, I think we all fall into this. What the scriptures talk about when they talk about patience is a deep contentment with where God has us. It's almost an acceptance of the season where God has put us and a pressing into that season to find him even there with a joy that surpasses all expectations. That's the patience. As one commentary put it, Christian waiting is not waiting on something, it is waiting on somebody. The next thing is, think about what your triggers are in moments of suffering. So when you're really feeling it and things are not going your way, are there certain things that cause you to snap at people? Or are there sin patterns that you revert to that you tend to fall back into? One of the things that is so clear specifically from the book of James is that we cannot do this outside of a loving community of believers. So when you realize what those patterns are, when you realize what those triggers are, talk to those in your faith community about that. Whether that be a small group or your mentors or whatever it is, press into the community. It's really easy to bear each other's burdens when things are going good, aren't they? But it's in these moments where we can hold people accountable to holiness, that we can protect one another from disobedience, and people can see the beauty and love that Christ intended for his people. This topic of suffering is a really hard thing for some of us to talk about, for some of us to deal with. And for those of you who have experienced significant suffering in your life, there is nothing that I can say in my own power, there is no human words that I can say that are going to alleviate that, that are gonna bring comfort to that. But I do believe what God's word says can bring comfort. And I believe what verse 11 says, that God is both compassionate and that he is merciful. That means that even in our deepest pain, God is not far off. He cares. He actually cares about what you're feeling. He is not distant. And no matter whether your suffering is brought on by somebody else or by an illness or by whatever it is, or whether it's even self-inflicted, it says that God is merciful, that he has pity on us, that he feels what we feel. Friends, when it's all said and done, here's the main thing that I want you to remember this morning. The way that we suffer must be shaped by the character of God. That means that God's character must inform the way we respond to our brokenness in our world. We cannot let our own sinful nature lead us to respond. We have to look to God first and then ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do? And I think James is saying we should be patient and we should be a godly people. Now the question comes up from this, how do we know what the character of God is in every season? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. In Christ, we don't see a distant God who basks in pleasure, who pulls strings for his own entertainment and uses his creation in meaningless ways. In Christ, we meet a God who could have remained far off. He could have distanced himself from our rebellion, but because he loves us, he chose to take on flesh, coming into a broken world, feeling all of our needs, all of our pains, all of our temptations, all of these tensions that we deal with on a regular basis. And he subjected himself to the deepest suffering on a cross. He took the consequence of all of our bad decisions, all of the injustices of our world into himself, and he died. Friends, when we enter into a season of suffering, we must go very quickly to remember that we have a God who suffered in the deepest way for us first. That's how we inform how we should be shaped by the character of God. But I want to encourage you this morning with the fact that Christ did not stay dead. Amen? That he conquered sin and death, that he rose from the grave, and we have assurance because of this. We have assurance that not only can we have eternal life, And not only can we have forgiveness from sin, but that there is no injustice that will be left still standing at the end of the day. There is no injustice that will go unpunished. And when it is said and done, when we are a people in a new heavens and in a new earth, God's people will no longer be a suffering people. Amen? Church, we have an opportunity not just to survive, but to thrive as we identify with a crucified king. There is no suffering, no hard circumstance, no pain that can come upon you that God cannot use for your good. Whatever season you're in right now, it is not purposeless. God is at work in it. We're going to transition now to a time of worship, so I'm going to call the worship team back up. And we're going to take a moment to confess and repent and pray to our conquering king. And let me encourage you as we do this to take a moment to just reflect and identify those places in your life, whether they're caused by somebody else or something else, or whether they're out of your control. What's not going well for you right now? What are you struggling with? Identify that. Don't run away from that. And realize that God has shown us compassion and mercy in his son, even for this moment. And take some time to recommit yourself to this season you're in. Even if you don't like it, even if you hate it, commit yourself to this season and tell God that I'm in this because I believe you're in this with me. And I'm gonna press into this with patience and with godliness as we await your coming in glory. Let's pray.